I speak to you in the name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Every spring, I imagine my garden overflowing with vegetables and fruit all summer long. I see juicy red strawberries, green leafy kale that never bolts, sweet carrots and patty pan squash. But I'm a terrible gardener. Right now, my two little garden plots at the back of our townhouse are running wild. Blackberry canes have found their way into the riot of oregano and mint, and there is a little squash plant that has sprung up from a seed I never planted. To be fair, I have lost heart in doing my part to cultivate the garden of my dreams because of the apartment complex under construction just on the other side of the fence, eclipsing my garden like the Tower of Babel. I know many of you are good gardeners, great gardeners, and you have done all you could do to prepare the soil well to grow an amazing garden, which is flourishing really well by now, I'm sure. You have carefully cultivated your garden. You've given it a lot of TLC. You weed and water and watch your garden grow an abundant supply of vegetables and fruits. Most of us, myself included, are rather poor at the TLC part of gardening. I think all of us could say that this is a good metaphor for what it is to be, or what humankind is kind of like in its poor efforts to garden the world well. We just tend to imagine that the earth and all its creatures will just grow without care and cultivation. The garden I speak of is the vineyard of Isaiah 5 and Psalm 80. These passages express just how poorly we understand this garden of life and the work we are meant to do to honor the Creator. The love song of Isaiah 5 and the lament of Psalm 80 creatively present the issue of our poor judgment about who is responsible for making the vineyard grow good grapes. Humanity looks today to be a very weedy, dry, bitter lot of rotten grapes, deserving of being discarded for their lack of care and cultivation for this garden of life called our earth. Who is to blame? Our response is quite like that of the people in the Old Testament passages. Do something, God. How could you let things go wild? And God, the lover and giver of this life, this world, this vineyard says, you did not care to cultivate with me. You have let yourselves go to seed. You see, God always intended and hoped for a relationship of reciprocity and faithfulness between us. The lyrics of the song to the beloved spells out a love spurned. Isaiah sings for his friend and the fiery love he displayed in choosing a fertile hill to dig and remove stones, to plant a vineyard, to plant a holy people. With tremendous TLC, then God protected it from thieves and predators by keeping watch over it and building a fence around it. He said, what more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I expected it to yield grapes, why did it yield rotten grapes? Hard, small, bitter, uneatable and unenjoyable grapes, people. The beloved expected to be loved in return for all he did for her. The love song Isaiah sings is one we are all too familiar with, unfortunately. I have recently met yet another young man who did all he could do to cultivate his marriage with tenderness, patience, and self-sacrifice, only to find that his partner didn't reciprocate this love, but looked elsewhere and left him. Things didn't just go sour of their own accord. The relationship fell apart because one person in it chose to let it go to seed and went wild. What is the spurned man to do now? What is the beloved supposed to do now? God, the beloved, still loves her, but expresses his disappointment and passion with a fiery message. The cultivation the beloved expected, God expected, was the cultivation of justice and compassion. Good grapes, good people, honor their relationship to God by treating others fairly and equitably. God looked for the exercise of authority, we hear and heard in Isaiah 5. God looked for the exercise of authority, but their blood pouring out. For faithfulness, but there a cry of pain from a suffering person. These lyrics express the way things had gone sour. For every family in Israel was supposed to own a piece of land, but some people found ways to semi-legally appropriate other people's land, depriving them then of their livelihood. The hard, bitter, uneatable grapes drank and sank away the truth, sang away the truth. The people didn't believe God would notice what they were or weren't doing to tend to the vineyard, the people and the land. They were simply full of themselves. The people were brought into a good land and were expected to show gratitude for their prosperity by honoring God and treating one another fairly and equitably. Instead, the soil of the people brought forth injustice, oppression, and violence. Well, the holy people of Jesus' day had forgotten how to make the dream of a vineyard full of good grapes a reality. They were still struggling with who's doing what and how it's to be done. The spiritual leaders refused to see that the clouds have come and are about to bring a deluge of rain that will flood and destroy, and that the south wind is blowing and things are going to get hot. As the Roman Empire put its pressure on the people, and they were tempted to respond with violence, which in the end they did. The people, you see, in Jesus' day have stopped cultivating the garden entrusted to them and are drinking and singing their laments and their cries for help from God instead of doing the work he always had asked them to do. What is that work if it is not to show mercy, to do justly, and to walk humbly with God? It is not to walk away from the relationship, but press in harder when the tower of the empire looms over the fence, waiting to destroy every good thing that comes from a faithful couple fulfilling a holy vision for life, God and us. Jesus is pressing in harder. He is on fire. The picture of a mild-mannered and peace-loving kind of guy is not what we see in this passage in Luke. God in Christ has come to set things ablaze with a fiery love, and he will be caught up in it for our sake. His message, like flames of fire, will burn and destroy, divide and separate, purify and cleanse, and leave the earth scorched and ready for regrowth. In this is God's undying affection and devotion to us and the whole earth. Though we may give up on God and blame God for giving up on us, he has come to earth, willing to be sacrificed and do for us what we are unwilling to do, to return our undying devotion to God by cultivating a spiritual life that grows a fruitful garden for everyone. Jesus is constrained by his divinity to bring this fire to the earth. He is consumed by the fire that blazed in the bush before Moses, by the pillar of fire that lit up the night in the desert for the people of God to show them to a new life in a new land where they would be free to grow their own gardens. Jesus is stressed out by the truth that the kind of peace he has come from above to bring to earth must come through a baptism of fire. John the Baptist warned us of this, that one has come to earth whose baptism is of fire and spirit, not water, not the gentle soothing flow of water, but holy fire. He is tense and stressed out about being put on the altar of sacrifice to be burned and consumed. He has come from heaven not to smooth things over, bring compromise, and negotiate as typical peacekeepers do. That kind of peace is only a maintenance kind of peace that will eventually see justice and compassion go to seed. He has come to rebuild, to renovate, and reignite us to be partners in fulfilling his message. We need his peace. The Easter event, that is Jesus' death and resurrection, is the fire of the work Jesus has done in our place on behalf of all people. Karl Barth says it is the fire of God's self-humiliation in him and humankind's exaltation in him. It is the fire of the judgment expected in him and the grace triumphant in him. This fire now burns and cannot be extinguished. The world is now the world loved by the Father, the Son, and Spirit. Humankind is now a people justified and sanctified in him, made holy in him. Sin of pride and sloth are forgiven, annulled. And death, which he has fallen victim to, is now the death he is delivered from. The fire that Jesus came to bring to the earth is the burning truth of the reciprocal relationship that God wants with us, a reciprocity by which we honor God's work for us in Jesus Christ's fiery sacrificial love, and a reciprocity by which we honor the Father of the vineyard of life through the TLC we give to cultivating fruitful and abundant life, no matter what it may demand of us. Now the sword strikes and the fire flames, Bart continues. The horizon of peace is one in which takes hold in some people, disturbing the domestic peace as these ones act. This is what we hear in Jesus' words, which sound so horrible. The domestic peace is disturbed because of those who feel they must act and believe upon what he is saying. They are consumed to live out this fiery love and this passion and this desire to cultivate life for all people. And some in the house may not believe that message, may not be so passionate about it. These ones who listened to Jesus' message and are fired up, lived leaving the world of solidity, and they live to the people of the passage in Hebrews and throughout our scriptures, are people who lived leaving the world of solidity and continuity and its legitimate peace and became weak and provisional, but living tokens of the consummation, that is, the kingdom which has come and will be finally revealed. Call this the fulfillment of our imagination of a vineyard well cultivated and growing good grapes through the mutual work of a shared love and passion between us and God. To truly be alive, we need to find our place in this fertile vineyard and make it so. We're not to put it off on others, particularly God. We're to practice our interpretive skills and see what the present time is asking of us. Like good farmers, we are a people called to interpret these present times and to not give up on being the ones who cultivate God's garden, no matter what is happening all around us. The present time for us in the church, as I have noted earlier, is the season after Pentecost. It is also called ordinary time, the season when we can easily become complacent and comfortable and need a bit of fire under our butts to set our embers ablaze. In some sense, no matter what the empire is doing all around us to try and diminish, overshadow, and threaten the growth of God's good life for all, we are always to be cultivating. We are to remember today to recognize our calling and responsibility for making life grander and better for all, so we meet God's expectations of us in becoming good grapes, not rotten ones, good people in a good and lasting place. Let me close with this. The teachers of our faith taught what was needed was a real commitment to the discipline of cultivating simplicity, contentment, generosity, self-giving, and compassion for the poor. Let's place ourselves at the mercy of God today to set us ablaze again, that we might be his faithful disciples. Amen.